Welcome to part two of our series, You Are Not Alone. This is a four-part series that will continue today and continue next week as well. Last week we talked about how we are not alone because God knows who we are. And next week we're going to be talking about you are not alone because God has provided us with a church and a church family. And then in a couple weeks after that, we'll talk about that loneliness is something that even Jesus experienced while he was here on earth, and God is said to experience loneliness at some points in the Old Testament. To review from last week, we said that what can separate us from the love of God? Remember? Say it out loud. Nothing. That's right. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Romans 8:38 says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." Even though we know that God says that he will never leave us and never forsake us, we often feel alone. So the first question we have to ask today is, what is loneliness? Loneliness is not just being in solitude, not just being alone, but it's actually a state of mind. Loneliness causes people to feel empty, or to feel alone, or to feel unwanted. It's not necessarily being alone, but that perception of being alone, that perception of being alone or isolated. That's why a college freshman, though she's surrounded by peers, can also feel alone even though she's surrounded by all of those people. It really has to do with how you feel about yourself and your relationships with other people. Now, loneliness in the United States has increased over the past decades. In 1984, they did a survey and it said that most people said that they had three confidants, three close friends that they could share their lives with at any given time. In 2004, when they did it again, the most common answer was that people had zero confidants. No one that they could share their life with, no one that they could share their deepest hurts, their deepest fears, their deepest concerns. This is important because research has said that the quality of our relationships is more important than the quantity of the relationships. The quality of the relationships that we have with people is more important than the number that we have. They say that having 3 to 4 close friends is enough to ward off loneliness and the negative health consequences that come along with loneliness. And I did say health consequences because there are health consequences for being lonely. I was surprised to find that out, but it is true. Lonely and socially isolated individuals have an increase of a compromised immune system, high blood pressure, premature death, and a 30% increase in stroke and heart attacks. So being lonely is not just a feeling, but it's actually something that can negatively impact your health. On a website, IrishTimes.com, the editors asked readers to submit stories about their own loneliness. And I'm going to read you one of the shorter stories from a woman there. "I am a girl, I suppose a woman really now, in my 40s with a big family of 5 children. Loving husband, 2 wonderful sisters, lots of gorgeous friends, and a busy, fulfilled life. So how would you ever imagine that I could suffer from loneliness? But yes, since my father died 6 years ago, I miss him so much sometimes that I get very lonely. I wonder when I am going about my day doing my shopping, going for a walk, illegally putting on my lipstick in the car on the way to work, or typing an email. Why does loneliness just hit you? It could be someone who walks like dad ahead of me on the street, the tilt of someone's head, watching an old man fumble for his credit card in a supermarket the way dad did, or a meeting of eyes in a traffic jam with someone dark and black-haired that looks a teeny bit similar. Loneliness, if it was a color, would have to be a dark gray slimy color, because that is what it feels like when it hits you right in the stomach, a horrible, gut-wrenching feeling. I often wonder when I go about my business how many people are feeling the same, and do they feel the same relief when the feeling lifts? I would always have thought loneliness was exclusive to people living alone, with no one around, but sometimes loneliness is more acute when you are in a crowded place, because no one knows how you feel inside. And it's amazing to see people going about their business, not knowing that someone within reach is hurting so much inside. Be kind to other human beings. No one knows what private turmoils people have, and if you know you can alleviate someone's loneliness, just do so. Maybe when we ask someone the overused question, "How are you?" we could stop and actually listen to the answer, because loneliness is a horrible, horrible feeling, and I believe everyone feels it at some stage of their lives. And the author of that was a woman named Claire Ronan. Loneliness is a state of mind, and even though you can be surrounded by people, you can still feel lonely. One of the things that Claire in her article here says is, what if we took the question, "How are you?" and actually meant it when we asked? Or, on the flip side, what if we actually answered the question when someone asks us? So we're going to do a little experiment. Turn to the person next to you right now and ask them, "How are you?" Now, what's the most common answer that you're going to get when somebody asks you, "How are you?" Fine. And then what do you usually say after that? "How are you?" And then you just walk away, right? That's it. Now, I've experimented with this. I've been thinking about this for many years. And so sometimes when people ask me how I'm doing, I actually tell them just a little bit. I say, "Well, not so great today." And it's strange to the responses. If you try this, you're going to really be excited about this. Because some people are so thrown by you not saying, "Fine, how are you?" that they just stop talking and they just turn around and walk away. Now, other people will pick up on the fact that you said something true, and then they will actually engage you in conversation and ask you, "Oh, why is that?" I have some friends that I've been developing that relationship with that will actually ask me, "So why are you not fine today? Why are you not so great today?" And that's been able to build that friendship and help me to not feel alone. And so I encourage you, try that. Maybe not with a stranger on the street, but if someone asks you, "Hi, how are you doing?" maybe just tell them, you know, you don't have to go into your whole life story and your whole why everything is terrible in life, but you could just tell them a little bit and see if that opens up a conversation. There's many reasons why people are lonely. And a smarter person than I, Dr. Maria Harwell Walker, she wrote 6 reasons why smart people stay lonely. And I'm going to give you those 6 now. The first reason is genuine social phobia. This is not just being shy, because she says that shy people will tend to gravitate toward other shy people, and then they won't be lonely because there's a couple of shy people together. People with social phobia believe that they're being judged by everyone that they meet, and that they're being judged negatively by everyone that they meet. And so they don't seek social situations because they're afraid of being embarrassed or criticized. The second reason is depression and negativity. Some people have clinical depression, and that causes them to not seek social situations. And other people are just negative or critical. And this made me think of Debbie Downer from Saturday Night Live. Do you know who that is? Everybody knows Debbie Downer? Debbie Downer takes any fun situation that you can imagine and throws a comment in there to bring everyone else down. And there's a really cool sound, a wah-wah sound effect that they do, and she makes this cool face. And one of the things, I was going to show you a clip, but they don't have any clips on YouTube of this. So she's at Disney World in this clip. And she's hugged by Pluto. And she says, "Oh, hi, Pluto. It must be really fun working at Disneyland. Although at any major theme park, you live under the constant threat of terrorist attacks." Pluto looks depressed and walks off. And a friend goes, "Well, what's wrong with Pluto?" And Debbie says, "Well, in that outfit, he's probably in the early stages of heat exhaustion." Her friend orders breakfast and says, "I love Mickey's steak and eggs." And Debbie said, "Well, ever since they found mad cow disease in the U.S., I'm not taking any chances." They say it can live in your body for up to 3 years before it attacks and destroys your brain. people are like that, and it's a satire, of course, but you could probably, it doesn't take you long to think of a person in your life who is like this. A new idea is thrown out, and immediately, this is why it won't work. It's a terrible idea. This is what's going to go wrong with it. And these people kind of radiate this cloud of a funk around them that's just negative, and people don't want to be around that. Another reason, number three, is that people have burned too many times. They have a series of experiences that have left them burned or discouraged, beaten down. The kid in high school who's pegged as a loser, who's never been able to really cope with that and always thinks about himself in that way. It's like a car salesman coming up to you and say, "You really wouldn't want to buy this one, would you?" "Yeah, I didn't think so." And that's the way that they approach life. They don't think anyone's going to accept them for who they are. Number four is a highly sensitive temperament. People with highly sensitive temperaments are easily moved by beauty and touched by human kindness, but they're also easily hurt and confused when someone is thoughtless or tactless. Someone says that they're too busy for dinner that night, and you take it as a personal rejection. And we all know those people that everything is taken as a personal insult or personal rejection. Number five is a lack of social skills. Some people just have never learned how to initiate contact or stay friends with someone. And number six is unrealistic expectations. That's related to some of the ones above, but just have too high of expectations for friendships and relationships. They expect to be called often, expect to spend regular time, share lives in a big way. And then when people aren't friends on their terms, meeting them where they want to be friends, then they take that as a hurt and they feel burned again and the cycle continues. Dr. Walker suggests that a lot of those things are going to be addressed best in a therapy situation. And that's not a bad idea. If you identify with one of these things and you're feeling lonely, sometimes going to a counselor is a good thing. Find someone who's biblically based and you can help walk through those things. It's not a sign of weakness to go see a counselor. It's actually a sign of strength saying, you know what, I need some help getting through this. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, he said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus did not design us to be alone, and he doesn't want us to crumble under that weight of loneliness. When Adam was created, what did God say? God, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he created Eve. The psalmist in Psalm 63:3-8 says, "But let the godly rejoice. Let them be glad in God's presence. Let them be filled with joy. Sing praises to God in his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy." God places the lonely in families. He sets prisoners free and he gives them joy. And next week we're going to dig deeper into the fact that God has given us a church family. That's the family that God has given all of us. No matter what your biological family is and to you, God has given you a church family to give you joy. Here's some practical steps for alleviating loneliness. The number one way to alleviate loneliness is to spend time alone with God and pray. And we're going to go into depth on that in just a second. Number two is treat everyone you meet as you would a friend. Even the guy sitting next to you on the bus or at the doctor's office, treat them the way that you want to be treated. Number three is take the initiative. Tell people how you feel. Don't be afraid to tell people that you need a friend. I was looking for a friend, someone who was in ministry. I needed someone in ministry that I could talk to about ministry things, who's not a member of the church, who I could just have a confidant and an accountability partner and things like that. And so I went to my friend and I said, "This is what I need. This is what I'm looking for. And he didn't laugh at me. He didn't say anything except, I need someone like that too. Let's get together and have lunch. Okay, so it's not a bad thing to admit to someone that you need a friend and perhaps they're in the same situation. Number four is find people who share your attitudes, interests, and values. Look for people at the places that you're already at. And church is a great place to do that. If you're not going anywhere else, then do number five, which is join clubs or groups who do things you enjoy doing that you might enjoy doing. Give things a try. Look at your hobbies. Look at your interests. Chances are there's a group of people who will do that similar thing. And number six was get a pet. Pets can be a great comfort to have when you're feeling lonely if you're a pet person. I am not a pet person. That's why I have a tortoise. Because a tortoise hibernates 6 months out of the year. That's my kind of pet. Number seven is expect the best. Don't be a Debbie Downer. Expect that God will meet you where you're at. So let's look more closely at point number one. Spend time with prayer. God was speaking to Joshua, and he says this. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written on it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God tells Joshua, you want to not be lonely, you want to be doing my will for you, then study the book of the instructions that I've given you. So the question that I have for us is, are we really spending time in God's Word? Are we making spending time in God's Word a priority for our lives? Because if we're not reading God's Word, then how do we expect God to be speaking to us? Sometimes the Bible is said to be like the instruction book for life. And while you can think of it that way, I think it's better to think of it more as something that gives you a relationship with God. Because if you look in the Bible, it's more than just a list of do's and don'ts. It explains how to have a relationship with God, and it also gives you stories and accounts of men and women of faith who have struggled with the exact thing that you're struggling with. Whatever your struggle is, someone in Scripture has struggled with that. With that root issue. Someone in Scripture has struggled with that. And there's somewhere in Scripture that God will speak to you through that person. If you're experiencing depression, read the Psalms of David. Because David definitely experiences depression when you see that when he's reading through the Psalms. If you're experiencing loneliness or sorrow, read through Job. Job lost everything and was extremely lonely. And if you want to read about unjust suffering, look at the life of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, or look at the life of the Apostle Paul, someone else who was persecuted for his faith. Patterson, in the book Who's in Charge, says, ironically, one of the best cures for loneliness is to be alone. Solitude forces me to become more focused on God and His sufficiency. It forces me to face myself and to learn to become comfortable with myself again. Loneliness, like any pain in our lives, has a potential for making us better people and better leaders. It puts us in touch with our humanity and brokenness. It sweeps out our hearts and makes us more tender, more attentive to God's Spirit, and more sensitive to the needs of others. It's a lot like fasting. Just as fasting heightens our awareness and appreciation of food, so loneliness deepens our sense of gratitude for the fellowship of God and others. Spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer with God on a daily basis, it doesn't matter if you do it in the morning, in the middle of the day, at night, whenever it is, that's the number one way to help alleviate your loneliness, because it helps you to understand who you are in God's sight. And God has said that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Because what can separate us from God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Hannah Whittle Smith was a writer, and in 1882, someone wrote her a letter. And it was a letter that she, the woman, was suffering from loneliness. And this is what Hannah wrote back to her. And now to try to explain that point about being satisfied by faith. It is a difficult thing to put into words. And first I will say that, of course, whenever there is something satisfying, something always comes in to spoil it. Either there is death, or there is separation, or there is a change of feeling on one side or the other, or something, and the heart is driven out of its human resting place into God alone. Sometimes God permits a little taste of a satisfying love to a human being, but I do not believe it ever lasts long. I do not mean that the love may not last, but separation comes in some way, and the perfect satisfaction is taken out of it. Your loneliness is not only because you are unmarried and have no very close human ties. It is the loneliness of a heart made for God, but which has not yet reached its full satisfaction in Him. Human love might satisfy you for a while, but it would not last. Then she puts this poem in. God only is the creature's home. Though rough and straight the road, yet nothing else can satisfy the soul thus made for God. Your loneliness is only different in kind, but not in fact, from the loneliness of every human heart apart from God. Your circumstances are lonely, but your loneliness of spirit does not come from these. It is the loneliness of humanity. Human beings are lonely because the loneliness is because of sin entering the world. And I loved what Carolyn did today about the children's message, about the separation that comes because of sin. Human beings were made for a relationship with God. That was over here in the beginning when God and man were together. But then sin came and separated things, and then you have God over here with this big chasm of sin in between. That makes us lonely, inherently lonely, because the relationship that we were designed for, the relationship that we're to have with God, is now distant and apart. And Jesus saw this loneliness, He saw this distance between us, and said, "This is not good. I need to restore this." And the way He restored it was by becoming the sacrifice for our sins and dying on the cross so that we may go across that bridge and be with God once again. And when we get lonely, we forget that Jesus has bridged that gap and that we are with God. And often we get lonely because we forget who we are. We forget that God created us. We forget that God loves us. We forget that God knows us. And in spite of knowing us completely and knowing who we are and what we've done in our lives, God still loves us and wants to be with us. There's not many people in your life, probably, who know everything about you. Even your spouse probably doesn't know everything. And not necessarily that you're hiding it from your spouse, but that there's just things that have never come up. They don't know everything you went through in junior high, for example. But God knows everything about you. Even those things you don't want people to know. And in spite of that, He still loves you and wants to be with you. That is the message of the gospel. That is the grace that God's given us. That in spite of who we are and what we've done and the sin in our lives, God still wants to be with us. He still loves you. He still accepts you as his children. Jesus said this as his disciples were seeing him go to heaven. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We read in the book of Acts that that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That when you accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and you are never truly alone because God is living inside of you. And when you accept that gift of salvation, and when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you are never truly alone.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.